do want to make one quick correction. I might have misspoke. The breakfast is not this coming Saturday. It's 2 weeks from yesterday, so 1 week from this coming Saturday, the 15th of June. So if I confused you, I apologize for that. But that's when the breakfast is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, now I call upon you to move among your people, Lord, as we hear these things, Lord. Next week will be the last Sunday we preach from Revelation for a while, Lord, but these things we need to remember. We need to have hope in them. So, Father, I just ask for strength, and I also ask for the Spirit to open the hearts of all those, Lord, that need to hear this, that there is hope, even when all is breaking around us. Father, we know that you are still God, and there is no other. So, Lord, remove me from this, and let your Spirit speak through your word, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, like I just said, next week will be the New Jerusalem, the New Earth, the culmination of all of history. And it's a wonderful time that we're all looking forward to, but we got to get to that point. We've come a long way. We started in January with Revelation, and with the exception of the resurrection worship season around Easter time, we have been through this chapter by chapter, seeing all the wondrous things that God has done, or in fact, God will do. But we have to remember that God sees time differently than we do. He sees it from the outside. As the builder of a great house, he's in it, but he's also outside of it. And he can see the end from the beginning, from the first foundation stone to the last weather vane is put right on top of the ceiling of the great house. We know that God sees all time like that. And so he is the only one that can tell us what is going to happen. And, you know, I usually go through a review. I do want to remind you of the things. And next week we're going to go through a longer review because that will be the last one. But we want to remember that the seals came and the trumpets came and the bowls were poured out and all the demonic activity that was going on in the earth, all those things happening. But I want to pick up at that seventh bowl. And when it was poured out, a great earthquake came and divided the city of Jerusalem into three parts, and the rest of the cities of the earth fell to dust as a great hail fell upon the remaining men upon the earth. Then that mystery Babylon, that mother of harlots, is destroyed by the beast and by the judgments of God. People wail over her. Merchants and sailors lose all that they have due to its sudden destruction. All is lost to those who trusted in the world. But now, as we saw last week, the time came for the king to return, and he indeed does return and defeats the armies that are gathered against him by the beast and the false prophet. And in that very short battle, both the beast and the false prophet are taken and hurled into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And millions of their followers, billions I might say, are killed by the sword. Now they don't face judgment at that time, but they will here shortly. This is where we pick up, brothers and sisters. Revelation chapter 20. Starting at verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. You see, John, after he saw all these great things, he sees another mighty angel come down, and that angel had a key and a chain. And that angel, now some people would argue it's Michael, but you know, we don't know. The Bible does not name him in this place. This angel lays hold of our enemy, the enemy of our souls, the one that has been trying to destroy us ever since the Garden of Eden. The one who is the liar that keeps all mankind deceived. Brothers, that angel takes that old dragon, binds him with that chain, throws him in that pit, shuts it, seals it, and he is there for 1,000 years. Now, There will be people that argue, well, that's just a euphemism, 1,000 years, we don't really know. Well, the Bible says 1,000 years, so guess what? I'm going to say it's 1,000 years. Okay, there are other words that they use for years and weeks and days and things when they mean it. But here, the word literally means years. The millennium, the 1,000 years. And that makes sense, because if Jesus is going to rule and reign upon the earth for 1,000 years, the devil is not going to be there. But he is going to be loosed. And why is that? Because during the reign of Jesus, and we'll get to this a little bit more in a bit, people are going to be born. People are going to live. People are going to die. It's going to be like it was as far as time, although people will live a lot longer, we are told. But during that time, these people are born. Now, can you imagine? In our mind, it's almost impossible to understand. But God has everything set in that 1,000 years. Jesus Himself is ruling. Things are good. But yet people, the ones that are born, they're going to have to make a decision, just like we did. Well, how can they not see the wonderfulness in everything? Folks, God had everything perfect in the Garden of Eden, and we still made a mess out of that, didn't we? It's amazing to me how people can see the goodness and the holiness and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God Almighty and still say, I don't want none of that. Why? Because people are prideful. People think if they don't do things their way and their mind and their ideas that it's not valuable. Oh, what a foolish lot we are as human beings when it comes to these types of things. Verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here's another group of martyrs. The martyrs under the altar, under the fifth seal that we met in the early parts of Revelation, they were martyred for the cause of Christ, but they hadn't been martyred during the tribulation. These martyrs were specifically killed during the tribulation period. And how were they killed? They were beheaded because they had the testimony of Jesus Christ. They did not worship the beast, nor his image, the fake one that the false prophet had put up. Neither had they received their mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They refused to do what they knew in their heart was evil and wrong to do. They would not turn against the Word of God, both living and written. And what happened to them? Just what the world always tries to do. Get rid of them. We don't want to hear that anymore. Shut these people up! And what's the best way to shut up? Cut his head off. Cut her head off. Well, the French tried that, and that didn't really work very well, did it? But you see, people have this fear of being beheaded. And a lot of what the Antichrist and the devil and everybody was trying to do was make people afraid of dying. Folks, death is but a whisper. Yes, I've joked many times, there are ways I don't want to die. I don't want to get burned up. I don't want to get eaten by some critter. Some stuff like that. I really don't. However, death itself really no longer holds any fear for me. Now, am I sorrowful when people I love and care about pass? Yes, I am. Because from my existence right now, I will long for them. I will miss them. I miss my grandparents, my uncles, my cousins, my good friends that have passed on. But I know that for a majority of them, I will see them again. They're just in the next room. So death has no fear for me. I trust God for my wife and my child that He will take care of them until that time when they have to go through the door. People, don't be afraid, because God is still in charge. And He has never, ever reneged on any of His promises. None whatsoever. And here's the beauty of it. That last part of that verse, Verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Those that gave their life in the tribulation will reign and rule with Christ. Now, all saints are promised that we will rule and reign with Jesus in different ways. We will serve before the throne, all many beautiful pictures we can imagine. But these specific saints that had given their life will rule, will judge those who have done this to them. But you see, that's the odd thing about Christianity. In one sense, we leave vengeance to God, as well we should. But in another sense, think about Paul, and you've heard this before. Do you know that some of the first people that welcomed Paul into heaven when he lost his heads were the very ones that he had killed? That's how Jesus works. We are no longer filled with the hatred and the evil and the anger that the world causes. We are filled with the love of God, or at least we should be. And those that have caused us miseries while on earth, we want our vengeance. In heaven, we're thankful for the mercy of God. John sees these thrones, these seats of authority set up. He saw the ones that had been beheaded that died because they had refused the mark and had refused to fall down and worship things that they know are false. I got very angry this week because the Episcopal Church, the Church of England, has changed their symbol. Before, it was a shield and it had St. George's cross on it on a white background with a little St. Andrew's cross of stars. They have removed the white and replaced it with rainbow colors as the symbol of their church. Sin, immorality, abominations to God now become so important to them that they put it as their symbol. And that's the kind of people that will follow the Antichrist all the way into the lake of fire. And it doesn't have to be that particular. There's Baptists that do the same thing. Folks, we need to be aware. We need to be ready. We need to be loving and forgiving and merciful, but we need to be standing on the truth of what God says and be firm in our conviction, even unto death. A lot of people used to say, preachers that preach that, well, they're just crazy. That kind of stuff would never happen. Ha! A lot of things going on 20 years ago, y'all said would never happen. But the Bible said it would happen. And so it goes. And what about these dead that died? Verse 5, but the rest of the dead, that's those that were killed when the beast and the Antichrist were taken, the rest of the dead live not again until after the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, that also includes those that had died in Christ in the past, not during the tribulation. Okay? This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and on such the second death, which we'll get to, hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So these are all of us, not the ones that died during tribulation, the one died before that died in Christ. They will come back to life. They're part of that first resurrection. The first resurrection started in that garden tomb in Jerusalem and will finish here. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. The first one that showed us what was going to happen. And all of those that died in Christ now are resurrected in this first resurrection. And we shall be priests of God and Christ, and we shall reign with Him like the others for 1,000 years. My goodness, folks. Thousands of years are going to pass by so fast. You know, I always chuckle. Like this morning, we had so many come up for their birthdays. And some of us realize, you know, we've lived 5 or 6 or 7 decades. But you know what? You can remember yesterday and you were 6 years old. Last night, you were in your 20s. It just goes by so fast. And when you live your life with a purpose, it's amazing. You know, at one moment, you're in the storm, you're in the boat, you're in the trial, you're in the persecution, you're in the trouble, you're in your whatever that you're going through. But then you see Christ, and suddenly, it's behind you. Amazing how that works. But that's what this 1,000 years, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, and then it's going to end. But we'll get there in a little bit. Now, the other dead folks who did not embrace Jesus during this time but worshiped the beast are not to be alive, but are saved for, and I use that term not in salvation sense, but are kept for the great white throne judgment. But those that are in Christ will rule and reign with Jesus. We are called blessed. Again, it's stated that the martyrs will rule with Christ, and for all those that are in Christ will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. We will have the honor of being priests for the Father and the Son. And this is all part of that great first resurrection for those that love Jesus Christ. The bad dead are still dead. That's the we're part of the first resurrection. Now, folks, let me make something clear here. It's very easy to get confused, this part, with the rapture. Okay? Because when Jesus comes and the dead in Christ shall rise and everything, that's all part of that first resurrection. But that happens before the tribulation, I believe, starts. And this is at the end. It's all part. Remember I said over and over, this is not linear. We're seeing a lot of things happening at the same time. But let's move on to verse 7 and get back to the pit. Verse 7 says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are to the four quarters of the earth." That means he's going to go all over the place, Gog and Magog. That means the northern post and the southern post, to gather them together to battle. Now, this is not Armageddon. Armageddon is done, happened. That was when Christ came in Revelation 19. This is after the 1,000 years. Don't forget that. Verse 9. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's the enemies of God. The devil is going to pull the same old garbage that he's always pulled. And all these people who have lived under the 1,000-year reign of Christ are going to turn against him. But isn't that just like man? We can have everything good, everything right, everything holy, everything godly. We can have it, and we will spit on it. For what reason? Because we're deceived and we're prideful. And that's one of the first things you have to do on becoming a Christian, is let go of that pride and state emphatically, you know that you're a sinner and you need God. That's part of it. Let me continue. Verse 9. "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city." That's Jerusalem. So they're going to gather again and they're going to surround Jerusalem. But get this. "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Fire shot down. Remember that during when Jesus returned at the Battle of Armageddon, the Word of God came out of His mouth like a two-edged sword, and it slew. But this is going to be the fire. Let us not forget those that opposed the godly leadership of Moses and Aaron in the rebellion of Korah, and they stood in front of the tabernacle. And what happened? Fire shot out and consumed them. What happened when the children of Eli, the two sons, went and took the ark? They died because they did what was wrong with the things that are holy. These people will be deceived once again. And I have heard people, especially of the universalist variety, that say, "Well, see, these people were deceived. They didn't know the truth. They chose the truth that fit them instead of the truth that God gave them." Just like those who took the mark, knew they were taking the mark of the beast, knew they were going to persecute and kill Christians. They knew it. So every judgment that they receive is deserved. just like these people. Fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, not were, are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So after this last hurrah, this last battle, the devil tries the same old trick that he's tried ever since the Garden of Eden. He gets followers. They surround Jerusalem. The fire of God devours them. The devil is taken and cast into the lake of fire, and he ain't getting out of that one. And he will be tormented along with the beast and the false prophet day and night. The beast and the false prophet are men. They are demonically equipped and demonically inspired men, but they are men, and they will die forever and ever and ever. Death does not stop when you are placed in that position. The enemy of our soul is released. Those people that were born had decisions to be made. The devil comes forth, and for that last time, he deceives those who choose not to follow God. Folks, this to me proves that you must choose to follow God or not. God is ruling the earth, and yet people still turn against Him. God gives you the grace to believe, but you have to believe. God gives you the understanding and the narrative and the truth and the gospel. He gives you all of that. Now, what are you going to do with it? That's the choice all men and women and children must make. If you are old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, you must know that you have the choice to make. Brothers and sisters, the fire of God does not discriminate. If you do not belong to God, it doesn't matter your social status, your wealth, your family position, your religion, it doesn't matter. If you don't belong to Him, you will be devoured. Whether here or what we're about to see. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now, a lot of people get confused about that phrase, according to their works. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. Absolutely. And I really believe with all my heart, according to their works literally means what you did with Jesus. Now, before Jesus, I'm not going to argue with people. That's up to God. He had law. Folks were supposed to live by it. He gave people the understanding between right and wrong. I'm going to let Him handle it. He's God and I'm not. But since Jesus, it's what you did with Jesus. Did you believe in Him? Did you accept Him? Did you trust His blood for your forgiveness? Or did you trust your own ability to do right and wrong? Brothers and sisters, the works that we're referring to according to their works is what you did with the truth that God gave you. That is Jesus Christ. Did you love Him? Did you believe in Him? Did you learn from Him? I'm not saying you had to be perfect, because we're all going to sin. As we prayed this morning, we're all sinners, even though we don't want to be. But we are forgiven when we are in Christ. And if you are not Christ, you're paying your own debt. And the dead, both small and great, stood before that throne, and the books were opened. Now, folks, the books being opened is not a New Testament concept. That's been around a long time. Daniel the prophet. Yes, good old lion's den Daniel. In Daniel 12, it says this, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people. Now, the distress and all that stuff, you know, there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels, that's what all that refers to. But your people. And he's talking about God's people. Now, for Daniel, that would have been the Jewish people in that time. But when Christ talked about Daniel, that made us God's people too. We become children of God, not by anything man, not by will or anything, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let me finish this. By that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. He's saying those that come up and have talked about God and led their lives according to the godly principles that Jesus taught us and believed in Him for salvation, we will shine like the brightness of heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness, those that live their lives for the sake of Christ, and others could see that they were speaking the truth, and they learned of Christ. They shall, the ones who live that way, shall shine like stars forever and ever. The prophet was told that those who were written in the book would be delivered. Now this book was written for the Jews, but Jesus quoted it, and I'm talking about Daniel, but Jesus quoted it, and thus it applies for us as New Testament believers. Let's go to 13, because see, that's not all the dead yet. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death and hell, the place of waiting for people who do not know God. And there is torment there. They are taken and they are cast into the lake of fire. But all the dead that was in the sea and everywhere else, they all stood before that great white throne. You know, I get a kick out of sometimes people misinterpret that. Been to a couple of Masonic funerals. And, you know, they have their ritual, and I'm not going to debate Masonic things right here, but I do remember that at their funeral, they put a sprig of evergreen inside the grave, and they will say something like, you know, to that day when we all stand before the great white throne of God. I don't want to stand before the great white throne of God. I'm at the bema seat of Jesus Christ. If you're in front of the great white throne, they're judging you according to your works. If you're at the bema seat of Christ, if you've been raptured with Christ, if you're given the white robes pure and clean, you don't have to be in front of there. You will see it. You will know it. But you're not being judged there. When the books are opened, the Lamb's Book of Life, if you're not there, you will face the second death. Because verse 15 says very plainly, and whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. And as Jesus said, into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when we read with the devil and the false prophet and the Antichrist, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Folks, I don't like preaching about hell, but I have to. I have to. Yes, I would rather preach on God's love and His mercy and the blessings and all those things. And they're all true. But folks, one of the things that makes that so great good news, a real gospel, is because those that are in Christ won't have to face this. And both last forever. There's a little meme on the internet. It's been around a long while. It's a little girl and a face, and all it says is, existence is forever. But it's just like real estate. Location, location, location. Where are you going to spend that time? Where are you going to be in eternity? Are you going to be before the throne of God? Are you going to be judging with God? Are you going to be ruling the universe with God as we are promised? Or are you going to be in the lake of fire? And I really believe That if you're in the lake of fire, you're going to keep existing. Now you see, life, we can't say eternal life because life is with God. It may be called eternal death because death is a separation from life, and you are definitely separated from God forever and ever. But I do believe part of the suffering may be like what the rich man in Lazarus' parable tells us. Because remember, when the rich man went straight and he was in torment in the flames and everything, and he could see Abraham across and he actually could talk to him, you know, and he called out to him. He didn't talk to Lazarus, he talked to Abraham. You know, if you'll just dip your finger in the water and put it on my tongue and all this stuff. I really believe that because of one verse, and it says that the people will be tormented in the presence of the Lamb and His holy angels, they will be able to see heaven. They can't go there. They can't be there. They will never be forgiven. They will never leave that place of torment. But part of the torment will be the knowledge that they didn't have to be there. That people had told them the truth, but yet they refused to believe. Well, that sounds awful harsh, preacher. God loves everybody. He's not going to send anybody. When I hear that, I want to throw hymnals at people. The reason God is just and mercy and merciful is because sin and evil and wickedness is punished. If God didn't punish them, why are anybody doing anything? Jesus wouldn't even have to have died if God's not going to punish. People that preach that kind of gospel are liars, and they're going to be in this state if they don't repent and believe the truth. Brothers and sisters, this counts not only for people in other religions, it counts for your family members too. Chew on that for a couple of minutes. You love them. You love them with all your heart. As Spurgeon once said, yes, there are going to people that are going to go to hell, but if they do, let them crawl over our bodies. We do everything we can to love them and to tell them the truth and to point them in the right direction. We try our best with the abilities and gifts that God has given us to do such a thing. And God be praised, He can forgive anybody. But those that are hard-headed and stubborn, went to the VA in Kansas City one time many, many years ago. A woman at the church I was preaching at the time wanted me to go visit one of her uncles. He was passing away. He was conscious. He had bad cancer to eat him up. He was suffering terribly. So I walked in, introduced myself, said I was a friend of his niece, and everything. We talked for about 15 minutes, but the minute I asked him, I said, well, sir, is there anything I can pray for you about? He said, are you a preacher? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, you get the blankety blank out of here. I didn't need God then. I don't need Him now. Yada, yada. Facing death, human pride still rules over the hearts of men and women. Folks, only the Holy Spirit can defeat. But the only way that they're going to be to learn about the Holy Spirit is if we tell them. We've got to preach it. We've got to live it. We've got to show it. We've got to forgive. We've got to love, even when they are unlovable. And we never give up. God will take care of that if they never give up. I mean, if they never give up their pride. But if they do, you've won a soul. Christ saves them, but you've pointed them to the right direction. And that's what we aim to do. There it is. The final truth that lasts for all eternity. God has revealed many truths to us over the course of history. The main truth is that He's loved the unlovable through His Son, Jesus Christ. Mankind has every opportunity to know this truth. If he or she rejects so great a salvation, then he or she gets exactly what they desire, separation from God for all eternity. It breaks my heart. It really, really breaks my heart. If you don't know the love of God, then only judgment awaits. If you know it but reject it, only judgment awaits. But for those that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 1, for now there is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But But I still ask myself, why? Why would one choose to purposely go to this place, the lake of fire? Why does mankind insist on rebellion against God and being fooled by this dragon? Because of our pride, as stated, our arrogance, our sin. But we are thus warned. And from Genesis until now, God has graciously given us the truth by which we are to live our lives. He has given us not only the law, but also the reconciliation in Jesus Christ. But why can't we grasp this? Brothers and sisters, if we truly believe this, then we will, as stated, do all in our power to share the truth and the good news of Jesus Christ. We are gifted in different ways to share Jesus in different ways. Yet we are all under the obligation to speak out and to live the gospel to all creation. And may God have mercy on us. And may He find us obedient to His Word and to His will. Now next week, as we close, we'll do a quick review of everything. But we're going to close seeing the new heaven and the new earth and all that entails. That tree of life by the throne with the waters that God gives freely. And we're going to hear the closing remarks of John and of God in human history. Because see, after that part, there's no longer human history, it's human eternity. It's all going to be in the now forever and ever and ever. And we will see this as God brings everything to complete fulfillment. Until then, brothers and sisters, praise team. You know, I've heard many people complain when preachers preach Revelation. You're just trying to scare people into heaven. Well, you can't scare anybody into heaven. Because you see, fear is an emotion, and fear comes and goes. That's like happiness is an emotion. You can be happy 1 minute and downtrodden the next. It comes and it goes. But when you have joy, it doesn't go. When you have peace, it doesn't go. When you have gentleness, when you have kindness, when you have all these fruits of the Spirit that are given to you by the Spirit of God that comes into you when you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about lakes of fire or worry about marks or giant locusts or anything like that, because you are going to be in God. Now, you might worry about dying for the cause, but that brings us back to the very beginning. We don't need to fear death. Death is walking into the next room. Folks, I've been there. I've told you this story 1,000 times. As a paramedic, I was with many, many people who passed on. And something was going on that I couldn't see. Things were around that I couldn't see, but I sure could feel them because I had hair standing up 6 inches on my arm. You ever been in a place and the hackles will rise up on your neck? That kind of feeling. You knew you were in the presence of something, but as a human, I could not see it. I could not hear it. But my brother or my sister in Christ could. And they were joyful. And they were peaceful. And they were ready to be with their Savior. I pray, and with all emphasis that I can, in the name of Jesus, that you all will know that feeling. Because I've also seen it the other way. And I've seen the terror and the fear that won't even go away after the person passes. The funeral home has to do their magic to get that expression off their face. Don't wait. The time is coming where things are going to fall apart. People that have called themselves Christians will turn away from the faith. They will espouse a false gospel of anything goes. God loves everybody. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you don't believe in Him, guess what? You're going to perish. A couple of verses down. For them that do not believe in the name of the Son of God are condemned already, John 3:18. Folks, we can't play games any longer. We either believe what we say we're going to believe and we live our lives. Now, not all of us are called to do the same things. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to do this, that, or the other. But everybody's called to do what God has made him or her to be, whatever that gift is. If it's making potato salad, the good old Baptist joke, but by that act you go and you visit people and you love on them and you present, God be with you. And then some of us have to stand up because it's combat time. And the shells are raining all around us, folks. Every other day there's a new explosion where we see that thing I was telling about the Episcopal Church. I just saw that yesterday. There are people that claim to be Christian that don't know their Bible from a hole in the ground. Read it yourself. Pray over it yourself. Ask God what this means, and He will give you that wisdom, and He will tell you. And if you catch me at something wrong, correct me. But I pray that God will always give me the ability to speak His words and not mine. If I speak mine, then I'm going to make a mistake. But if I speak His words, I cannot make a mistake because it's His word. And the word of God is inerrant and infallible in all of what it says. Like they used to say, from Genesis to the maps. Brothers and sisters, it is time to praise the Lord because He has told us what's coming and we can prepare for it and then we can do something about it. Amen? Let's stand.